Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read in the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and let us read from verse 33. Verse 33. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Cornelius was a centurion, as we read. He was one of the Gentiles known as the God-fearers, having embraced the true religion, and yet not every aspect of Old Testament practice and worship. But he was one who worshipped God, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house. Now he sees a vision, and it is an angel that directs him to call for Peter. And of course, soon after that, Peter himself has a vision, and God was teaching him not to put a difference between Jew and Gentile, because both were being called by the gospel without the obstacles or the practices of the ceremonial law. And Peter then comes. He knows that God is going to use him to convey the truth to Cornelius. And yet he wants to know exactly what they desire him to come for. Cornelius knows that Peter is God's messenger, and we find that he is giving the information about what has taken place, that an angel had directed him to call for Simon, who is at the place of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside. And so he says, "This is what I've done immediately. Therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." So this was Cornelius' response to Peter. When Peter asks him, "I ask therefore, what intent ye have sent for me?" This is a question that we should lay to heart as hearers of the gospel. What is the intent of our coming to church? What is our purpose when we gather together? And what is it that we desire to do? When we listen to the preaching of the word, we should ask ourselves, why do we do so? Can we, like Cornelius, say, "I am here before not just a man, but before God. And I'm going to hear not the words of what a man is saying, but the words of God, that God himself is directing the minister to preach." Yes, a man is speaking, that is true. But if the man is sent from God, and if he's not sent from God, why am I going to hear him? If he is sent from God, then God will direct him what to say. And I am here before God to hear all things that God will direct the minister to preach. And as we consider this part of God's word, we would like to, first of all, notice that we are in the presence of God. We are here before God. Do we lay that to heart? We're not gathering before each other. We're not gathering before the minister. We're gathering before God. And so we will look at that first of all, the presence of God. And secondly, the preaching of the word. Because they were going to hear, Cornelius, his friends and family, all things that are commanded Peter of God. Whatever God commanded Peter, that is what they were going to listen to. The preaching of the word and the whole counsel of God. And thirdly, let us consider the purpose to hear, the intent Peter asks, "What is your intent that ye have sent for me?" Our intention should be to hear God's word, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So the presence of God, the preaching of the word, and the purpose to hear, let it be our purpose to hear. This is essential. Until you and I can come up to the language of Cornelius here in our text, we should never be satisfied with our church attendance. We need to be able to say, "I am in the presence of God. I will hear what God the Lord will speak to me." Is that your attitude when you come to church? I'm going to listen to what God is saying to me personally as a sinner on the way to eternity. Cornelius doesn't say, "We're all present before you, Peter." No, he says, "We are present before God." He's not ready to listen to what Peter has to say. He's going to listen to what God is directing Peter to preach. And he's not going to listen to just some things that Peter says from God, but all things that are commanded thee of God. So let us pray, friends, as we hear this part of God's word being opened up with the Lord's help, that we would recognize that we are in the presence of God, hearing the preaching of his word, and may it be our purpose to hear all things that are commanded of God. First of all, the presence of God. The people knew why they were gathered together. And this was no accidental meeting between Cornelius' family and Peter. When he arrived at their doorstep, it was not by chance. Cornelius had seen a vision. An angel directed Cornelius to call for Peter. And Peter went and arrived at Cornelius' residence because God had sent him. And the people knew that they were gathering to hear what the Lord would speak to them through the mouth of Peter. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? And so this is our duty as well, is it not? That we would not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, the apostle says in Hebrews chapter 10, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We are commanded to worship God, as we find in Psalm 96, verse 9, a universal call. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Fear before him. We are before God. We're in the presence of the Most High. Fear before him all the earth. So all of us are commanded to worship God. All of us are to recognize, yes, we are in the presence of God wherever we are, on any day of the week, any location, in home, at home, at work, in private and public, but in a special way, we are before God, we are in the presence of God at the house of God, in the courts of God's own house. And the house of God, of course, is God's people. They are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so God's people gathering together for public worship, God is there. He is present. His eye is on the assembly of his people before him. And that is a comforting thing, is it not? It is reassuring to consider that Christ gives a special promise to those who gather in his name. He promises that where two or three, you see there's plurality here. It's not a promise to the individual as such, but the promise to the gathering of his people in his name. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Gathering in his name, they are gathering together before the Lord, before Christ, who is God. Public worship, then, is an approach to God. They were gathering before one of God's public servants, a preacher of the word, the Apostle Peter, gathering together before not just Peter, but before God. Public worship is when God's people gather together to acknowledge God. And here are Cornelius' family and friends gathering together. And it's important to recognize that the word present has to do with an arrival. So when he says, "Now therefore are we all here present," it's speaking about those who are now present. They have just arrived. They have come. And interestingly, it's the very same word that is used in verse 21, where the Apostle Peter says, "Behold," to the messengers Cornelius sent, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" You have come here. You've arrived. You're present now. Why have you come? Very same word used in our text. We are all here present. We have come before God. We have arrived, and we are present before God. So they have all gathered, as we read in verse 24, "And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends." They all gathered together. And of course, we should follow Cornelius' example in asking our friends and our loved ones to come to church as well. Is that our practice? Is it at least our desire? And do we look for opportunities to invite others? Well, this is certainly a practice we should make part of our lives, gathering as many as we can, as enabled, as opportunity arises, as Cornelius did when he had called together his kinsmen and his near friends, relatives and close friends. And Peter, perhaps, was actually surprised when we read in verse 27 that he talked with him, and he went in and found many that were come together. What a promising audience, as it were. They'd all gathered together to hear what Peter was going to preach to them from the Lord. So they were gathering, and they were gathering not just before an apostle. As important as that would be, they were ready to hear what God would say to them, and they had gathered together, arriving and were present before God. So worship is an approach to God. As David says, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" David was always in the presence of God, you might say, but no, he wants to appear before God, which means he wanted to come to the public worship of God. And that is important, showing his identification with God's cause in the world, in the temple worship. And the temple worship is not to be engaged in today. In other words, we do not offer up blood sacrifices, and we do not use musical instruments in the worship of God, but we are still to gather together in public worship. And the reason for worship, as we've mentioned on a recent occasion, is not just so that our souls will be fed, and that is essential, of course, but that is not even the primary reason. The main reason that we come to the public worship is for that reason, to honor God, to glorify him in a public capacity. So worship is an approach to Almighty God, and we are acknowledging his transcendent excellence, that he is above and beyond the world and the universe. We acknowledge our utter unworthiness, and we're coming in order to honor him and give him the devotion that is due to him. And we are to engage in a public capacity, in public solemn worship, which includes appropriate physical expression, such as bowing before him or otherwise a solemn posture and clothing. We acknowledge that he is Lord, that he is the supreme ruler, that he's beyond prime minister and president and king and queen, and that we are his subjects, ready to carry out his instructions. That is worship, public worship, to come to the place where God's honor dwelleth, to seek his glory. So worship is not a mere human institution. And if we recognize that it is God's worship, we're in the presence of God, then do we seek to come for that purpose? Do we prepare to worship God? Remember, or I should point out at least, that the word before God has to do with being in the sight of someone. To be before another person is to be in their sight, so that their eyes are upon us. We're within their view. And in a very striking, solemn manner, we are in the sight of God, and especially in public worship, in the solemn assembly before God. So do we come with that intention to worship the Lord in this public way? Or do we seek to be punctual? We are coming to meet God, not a friend, not an earthly friend, I mean, not a future employer. We would be very careful to be on time if we're going to be interviewed by a future employer. Do we recognize that we're before God, our Creator, in his worship? It's not something that man has devised. It's the solemn assembly, and God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. We're about him, Psalm 89. It's before him. So do we seek to make the public worship of God priority in our lives, so that it is central every day of our life, and especially the Lord's Day? Do we desire to honor God and to honor him in his appointed way? Remember in Psalm 122, the psalmist says that the tribes of the Lord, they gather to Jerusalem, a testimony of Israel. It's a testimony. It's a public witness to show that we are identified with God's cause, his people and his kingdom in the world, and showing our support for his people, showing our commitment and devotion and our sympathy and our desire for fellowship. When we come to worship God in this public way, we are honoring him in a way that we cannot honor him simply by staying at home. It's not the same way. We honor God in a special way by worshiping him in public that goes beyond any kind of way of honor by staying at home. We might have to stay at home. And if we are prevented in providence from coming to the public worship of God, then God accepts the will, the desire, instead of the deed. The deed is going to worship God in public. That's the deed. But when we cannot accomplish that deed, if we have a desire for it, God accepts it. He accepts the desire, the will, in the place of the deed and the action. And that's a comfort to those who really love God and his worship, but are prevented from coming to worship God. God is not displeased with them. Instead, God will comfort them, because the desires of their heart are not fully being achieved in that outward way, and yet God knows that, and he will comfort them and assure them. He will reward them, not in a way of merit. None of us deserve anything, but he promises the blessing to those who desire his glory. So God is to be worshipped in public, of course, as we are enabled to do so. And it will be the desire of every true child of God to worship him in his appointed way. Well, let us remember before we move on that God is the heart searcher, that his eyes are upon all things, and his eyes do see, his eyelids try men's sons, the just he proves. Do we recognize that our eyes are upon us? That when we come to the house of God, it's not just the minister who's looking at the hearer. Besides, most of his time, he's either reading the Bible or looking beyond But it's God's eyes that are upon the people. And that's what matters. You may have done something, the children may have done something and said, well, I hope the minister didn't see that. That's not what matters. God sees you. Every child here, every adult here, God sees everything that we do and he knows what we think. That's what is important. So let us remember that all things are before God, and especially our hearts. And that's not me saying that. That's the Word of God saying that. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men? Yes, that is Proverbs chapter 15, verse 11. The hearts of the children of men are before the heart searcher, the all-seeing eye of God. So let our response be, as it was with Cornelius, now therefore we are all here present before God. We are before the Lord in the worship of God. And let us go on in the second place to consider the preaching of the word. The preaching of the word. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. All things that are commanded thee of God. They knew that they were before God. They knew that Peter was sent by God. And they were ready to hear what God would direct Peter to say to them. And the word command means to order and prescribe. We are here present before God to hear all things that are prescribed thee, or all things that are ordered thee of God. Whatever God orders, whatever God prescribes to you, Peter, that is what we are ready to hear. And so we need to ask, what is this? What is the preaching of the word? It's God's word that is proclaimed. And first of all, it must be, to be true preaching, by a man whom Christ has called to preach. And it's only true preaching if the man is called inwardly by the Holy Spirit, and that is by the Spirit giving the man a desire and some fitness and abilities for the work of the ministry. And also, it includes the outward call by the church. So receiving an inward call by the Holy Spirit and an outward call through the instrumentality of the church, this inward and outward call make up the call of Christ to the ministry. This man who has received this call has been called by Christ to preach the gospel. And secondly, preaching is the proclamation of the Word of God. It is a public announcement. And it is an authoritative proclamation, an authoritative proclamation. And as you know, John the Baptist was a preacher, and he was, in a special way, the forerunner of Christ to announce the coming of Christ as a herald would do before the arrival of a king. As we read in Matthew chapter 3, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this word preaching means to be a herald or to officiate as a herald. And a herald is someone who is a forerunner to announce the arrival of someone. To proclaim always with a suggestion of formality, gravity, and an authority which must be listened to and obeyed. So this is the word that the Holy Spirit has chosen to describe true preaching, always with a suggestion of formality, gravity, and an authority which must be listened to and obeyed. And the Apostle Peter says that this is the word that he was telling Cornelius about Christ coming into the world to save sinners, that John the Baptist was preaching. Verse 37, that word, And before verse 36 includes preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So this word is the gospel, and it's authoritatively proclaimed. And that is what God has commanded. God has sent his servants to preach Christ's gospel. The gospel means good news, and that's the good news of salvation. And Jesus sent his servants, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the word that is being published after that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and so on. And he speaks about Jesus being crucified, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. And this is the message of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. I'm the chief of sinners, but Christ saved me, and he can save you. And who will he save? The answer is found in verse 43. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Do you feel yourself to be a guilty sinner? Are you asking, how can I be saved? The answer is, your sins can be forgiven through faith in Christ. Christ died on the cross for sinners. Whoever believes in him will be saved. If you believe in Jesus, your sins will be forgiven. That is an authoritative word. This is what is to be preached. It is what is to be published, authoritatively proclaimed. And we are required to obey, to submit to this proclamation. The gospel is to be obeyed, and those who do not obey the gospel will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when Christ will come in flaming fire. That is the alternative, to be cast away from the presence of God. But before it is too late, you are being urged to flee from the wrath to come and come to Jesus. This is the gospel, that a way has been made for sinners like you and me to come and enjoy peace, because the gospel is preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Verse 36, and you'll enjoy that peace in your soul if you come to Jesus and pray that the Holy Spirit would bless these things to you, that you would come, that you would close with Christ, that he would be all your salvation and all your desire. May Christ be precious to you, and may his blood be sprinkled upon the guilty conscience, that a sinner like you and me might have peace through the blood of his cross. Well, this is what Peter is announcing to them, to the gathering at Cornelius' house before God, preaching to them all that God had commanded. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify. You see, the minister is to be one who, while not an apostle and witness the resurrection of Christ, yet has experienced the power of the gospel in his own soul, has received a view of the truth in Christ that constrains him to do the work of the ministry, to preach the gospel, and to preach all the counsel of God. Cornelius was ready to hear all that God commanded Peter to preach, all things that are commanded thee of God. As the Apostle Paul spoke to the Ephesians when he said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul was literally saying to the Ephesians, I have not shrunk back. I have not shrunk back from announcing to you all the counsel and purpose of God. Cornelius desired the same from Peter. He wished to hear all that was commanded. So, friends, we're to hear the word of God. We're to hear all the scriptures, all the truth. It must be expounded, it must be explained, it must be opened up and applied to the capacity and condition of the hearers. And the minister is not to give his own opinions. He gives the explanation as best as he can. He doesn't say to the hearer what he would like the word to mean, but what he believes the word of God means. He is to interpret the word of God. And that's why we need to know what are the principles of biblical interpretation. For example, that the scriptures do not contradict themselves, that unclear passages of scripture are to be explained by clearer passages, that the interpretation of scripture must be consistent with the general teaching of God's word. In other words, that every verse must be interpreted according to the analogy of faith, as it is called, the general teaching of the word, and interpreted according to the context. We're not to take things out of context. We might say truth, but it needs to be the truth of the text. You see, we're not to just pick a text and start speaking. We need to know, what is the mind of the Holy Spirit here? Why does God say this to this particular people at this particular time? How did they understand it? That is how we are to understand it, because God speaks in plain language. We're not to read our own thoughts into a passage, but take out what is there and communicate it to our hearers. So we're to be led by the Spirit. That is essential. All things that are commanded thee of God, yes, all the teaching of God, all the teaching of Christ, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It's Christ's authority that is manifest, and that's why ministers are called ministers. They're servants. They're just ministering to the needs of the congregation from the supply that Christ gives them. It's Christ's word, Christ's authority. And so they are servants. They are means of communication, passing on, as it were, the truth to the people from Christ. It's his word. And ministers need to be led by the Spirit. It is not just preaching the word of God, but preaching in particular what part of God's word the Holy Spirit directs the minister to. Cornelius desired to know specifically what God had directed Peter to preach. So the preaching of the minister must be the preaching that God directs him to preach, as God said to Jonah in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Preach the preaching that I bid thee. The minister is to follow God, what God directs the minister to say. And that's why it's not an easy thing to know what text of scripture the minister is to preach. Sometimes it may be very plain, and other times the minister struggles to know God's will, to be led, and to how to interpret it and proclaim it to the hearers. And that is why we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. You remember Lachlan Mackenzie, that well-known Scottish minister who wrote the book The Happy Man, he has a book entitled The Happy Man. And he says in one of his sermons about the ministry that what especially constitutes a man a minister of the New Testament is a humble sense of his own insufficiency and an entire dependence upon the assistance of God's Spirit, total dependence upon the help of the Spirit. So let us pray that the minister would be guided by the Spirit in all the ministerial duties, and that what he is led to preach is that which the Holy Spirit leads him to preach and what is suitable for the hearers on every particular occasion. So ministers are to imbibe the word of God and to preach it. This is why you should desire your minister to be diligent in his study, that he would know the word of God and preach the word of God For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Pray that the minister would be directed in all of these various ways of communicating the truth, to teach, to exhort, to comfort, so that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And it's one reason why pastoral visits are so necessary as a scriptural requirement. It helps the minister understand the needs of the congregation. And sermons have actually been influenced by pastoral visits. Pastoral visits are essential to the health of the congregation and essential to an edifying ministry. And above all, the minister is to preach as in the sight of God. The hearers were before God, but not only the hearers, the minister is before God. As Paul says, "For we are not as many," 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, "we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity." We're trying to preach God's word and explain it according to the meaning and intention of the Holy Spirit. As of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We have fellowship with Christ in our ministerial duties, and we are doing it in the sight of God. We are preaching, we are going about our work as in the sight of God. And that's the only way. This is what the minister is to strive to do. God's eye is upon him the whole time in every part of his work, doing it as before God and doing it in fellowship with Christ. And this can cause the minister to tremble. And yet, minister and hearer alike are encouraged that if we tremble at God's word, God will look upon us in mercy. His eye is upon us in love. He will help his servants. He will help them preach and make them useful to be fishers of men, not only by office, but as Thomas Boston puts it, as to success, that they would actually be useful, instrumental in bringing people into the net of the gospel. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And it is the duty of minister and hearer alike to do all things, perform all their duties as before God. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And we come in the third place to consider the purpose to hear all that is commanded. The hearer is present before God, and the hearer's intention should be to hear all that God commands the minister. Why did the friends and family of Cornelius arrive and come into his house? Was it to have a nice time? Was it to be entertained? Was it just so that they could have food and drink and enjoy the news of the day and as they talked together with friends? Not at all. Their objective was to hear God's word. Again, is this why we come? It's not a superficial, unnecessary question. Some will say, "Well, I come because my parents tell me to come. I come because if I don't come, and I will certainly hear it from my family." A very searching question. Why do you come? Why do you come? Why do I come? Why do we come to the worship of God? We should be coming with the intention of hearing the word of God. Our objective should be to hear all of God's word, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So here is a mutual obligation. The minister is to preach as in the sight of God. The hearer is to hear as in the sight of God. The minister is obligated to preach God's word, and the hearer is obligated to hear God's word from the minister. All things, notice that there's human instrumentality. We're not to be worshipped. Peter says, "No, I'm only a man. Do not worship me." And yet the people knew that they were to hear the words from Peter's mouth, all that was commanded of God. So there is a what has been said, a reciprocal relation of preacher and hearer. Notice what Cornelius says. He says, after he declares how the angel had directed him, verse 33, our text, immediately therefore I sent to thee. I didn't waste time. I called for you to come because I want to know what God is going to tell me. He's going to tell me the words of salvation. I want to know how to be saved. As Peter says later on, that the angel directed Cornelius to preach the word of God and how to be saved. Chapter 11, verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. I want to be saved. And that's what the hearer is to be saying. The hearer is obligated to hear God's word, to know how to be saved. And that is, and so what Cornelius is saying to Peter is basically this: thou hast well done that thou art come. You have been prompt as well as I. We are both prompt in coming to God's house to hear the word of God. So, friends, the hearer should be prepared to hear the word of God. Just as the minister is to be equipped to preach the word of God, the minister is to be prepared to hear God's word. We do not use that word lightly because we hear it often enough. We need to prepare our hearts, do we? We need, in order to rightly receive God's word, there must be hearts that are softened, hearts that are brought out, exposed to God and our own view. And if we are truly doing that, we will see ourselves to be corrupt sinners in need of the searching word of God and the Spirit to burn up the root of sinful desires in our souls. So again, there is this reciprocal relation between the preacher and the hearer, and mutual obligations and responsibilities that are owed to one another. For example, the minister has the right to expect the congregation to understand that they appear before God. And the hearers have the right to expect the minister to preach the word of God and nothing else. And so one of the duties of the hearer, as you read the larger catechism to explain this, is to search the word, like the Bereans. After they heard the apostle preach, they were diligent. They were more noble than others. They searched the word of God whether these things were so. So it is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the scriptures. Don't just say, well, the minister said it, and that's good enough for me. Let us go to the word of God. Let us search. Let us examine. Let us embrace the biblical principles of interpretation. Let us remember that scripture does not contradict itself, that any particular passage must be interpreted according to the light of the general teaching of God's word. And if it contradicts that, then it's not a true interpretation. So we are to examine, all of us, the scriptures and receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. Meditate and confer of it or talk about it with one another. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. We're not really rightly responding to God's word unless we're seeking to be obedient to God's word in our daily lives. We are present before God, he is saying, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And there must be, again, there's a relationship here between the preacher and the hearer. There needs to be liveliness in both preacher and hearer. As one of our textbooks in divinity class puts it, there must be, and there is, if it's in a right circumstance, mutual action and reaction. Mutual action and reaction. There's the action on the part of the minister. There's the reaction on the part of the hearer. But there's also action upon on the part of the hearer and reaction upon the part of the minister. In other words, the earnestness of the preacher affects the congregation, but it doesn't stop there. Yes, you say you want powerful preaching. I want to be affected. But it doesn't stop there. The readiness of the congregation affects the minister's preaching. A school teacher just yesterday, who's outside of our church, told me that the enthusiasm on the part of the student, the enthusiastic student to learn, makes the teacher more encouraged to teach, stirs him up. So there's mutual responsibility here. Enthusiasm on the part of the hearer, earnestness on the part of the minister, both encouraging one another for a thriving congregation and a worship service and exercise that is earnest, that is suitable to glorify God. If there's a hunger for the word, that energizes the preaching. When the minister senses that the hearer is ready to hear the word of the Lord. What is this telling us? It is telling us, as hearers of the gospel, that we should examine our hearing. Examine our hearing. Who is telling us this, to do this? Jesus Christ. Take heed how ye hear. Take heed how ye hear. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. You say you come to hear God's word, make sure you do. You have ears to hear, use them. Why do you have the faculty of hearing if you're not going to hear the word of God as God's word? When you take pains to come to God's house, you get up, you get ready, you go out the door, you arrive in the car park, you come in, you take all of these pains to come to church. Why do you do that if you're not going to take pains to give God's word the most solemn attention? Why do you bother coming if you're not ready to hear all the truth? Will a half-truth save you? Will dull hearing stir you up to seek Christ? You say, well, I just want to be cheered up, that's all. Will cheerful, smiling faces get you to heaven? Well, friends, let us pray that our hearts will be affected. And remember that God has given us one whole day for the solemn exercises of his worship and seeking the good of our souls. He has given us 6 days for our own things, our earthly concerns and interests. We have day after day to give all our attention to these things, of course, seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all the other things shall be added to us. But this is a day that he has set apart for himself to give all our energy and all our attention to this one great object, glorifying him and enjoying him, to hear the authoritative declaration of his word. Are we preparing for the ministrations of his house, endeavoring to get sufficient rest the night before, checking the vehicle that it's ready, so we have to give as little attention to these things? On the first day of the week, are we praying that we will be as alert as possible to hear God's word? Are we reading and meditating that our hearts will be already affected? That the appetite for God's word would increase so that when we come to the table of the gospel, we will be ready to dine and receive and drink in the word of God? And remember, as we said already, that God's word is a fire. We know these are solemn things. God says, is not my word like a fire, like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Now, if God's word is a fire, what does it burn up? It burns up our corruptions. There must be fuel for the fire, and it's our sins. Oh, friends, be assured, God's word has to do with our sins and how we can be saved from our sins. It's a burning fire to consume our sins, but also to melt our hearts, that we would be contrite, that our hearts would go out to Christ in love. It's also a hammer to break the stony heart, seeing our sins in the light of God's word. We will have broken hearts for sin. What does that mean? We should be ready to hear all the word of God. Yes, we love to hear the sweet promises opened up. Do you think that we will be as in love with the promises without a broken heart for sin? And will we have broken hearts for sin without hearing God's word against our sins? That God hates idolatry? And we feel, do I have any good works? Do I have any good fruits? When we see what God requires, and we will feel so parched in our souls, then we will appreciate the promises. When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongues fail them for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Then we are ready to soak in the promises of God's word. Oh, friends, we need to be ready, as Cornelius, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Let us also remember that one reason we do not remember much is not because our brains are so small, but because our hearts are so dull. And while it is sobering to the minister to know that only a small percentage of what he preaches is retained, that's no excuse for the hearer. It should stir up the hearer to desire to retain more. And the way to retain more is be in love with the truth. Why is it that we can remember other things so much more readily? It's because our natural disposition is in tune with it. If our hearts were more in love with Christ and his truth, we would retain more. Oh, friends, if this is affecting us, we will want to do all we can to be alert in the house of God, have receptive minds and retentive memories and hearts that are affected so that they overflow with a good matter. And we should be ready to hear all of God's word. And if the minister is directed to cry aloud and spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgression, well, we should be ready for that too. Let him that righteous is me smite, it shall a kindness be. People are ready to endure pain in earthly things in order to avoid greater pain. And it may be painful sometimes to hear God's word opened up if it affects our particular sinful desires and our idols. But we need to hear the truth, or we may as well not even bother. As the writer said, be a saint or be a sinner. There's no such thing as a half saint. If you come to hear God's word, be ready to embrace it entirely. Because if you don't, you put yourself with the hypocrites. Jesus hates hypocrites. Be like the patient that is more faithful than the doctor. Doctor, don't conceal it. Do I have cancer or not? I need to know now. That should be your attitude as well. So that we are ready to hear what God is saying to us. And God is faithful. Jesus is faithful. He's the friend, indeed, the friend of sinners. But he doesn't win them over by concealing the truth, never. He will show them the whole truth. He is Jesus Christ the righteous, and he saves sinners in a righteous way. How? By the shedding of his own blood and his agony and torments on the cross. That is how he gains souls, by his agony, by his precious blood. He made peace through the blood of the cross. That is the only true and lasting peace that a sinner will ever enjoy. It is through Jesus Christ and him crucified. We must go to him. So, friends, if it is comfort, yes, let us hear comfort. But if it's warning, let us hear the warning. If it's instruction, we want to be taught. And if it's to declare God's glory and his attributes, Let us say, I want to worship God. Is it your attitude to hear all God's word? Is it the minister's attitude to preach all of God's word? Are you saying to the minister, sir, we would see Jesus? Oh, that is a good request. And is the minister saying, for I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified? This is the heart of a true minister of Christ. It involves preaching about sin, the law, so we will see our need of Christ, that we flee to Jesus to be saved by the blood of the cross. So let us be ready to look to Christ, to preach Christ, to hear Christ, to hear his voice as the prophet, to see his blood as the priest, to see his authority as the king. And let us remember we are before God to hear his word. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. May he bless his word.